times and love it every time that I get the opportunity. Good to see many of you again. And I'm glad that you're still here, and I'm glad we're all still kicking, amen, and able to serve the Lord. I am thankful that you're here tonight, and I look forward to seeing you every night. I always make two promises when I preach a meeting like this, and let me say what they are. Number one, I promise to respect your time. I know that you are busy people. We're all busy people. We not all have kids that have to get up for school, but we have to get up for work. Some of us have kids that have to get up for school, and I know there's a lot going on, and I know that we want to be fed of the Word, but we also have to be a little bit conscious of how busy people are these days. Here's my second promise. When you come, I will have something that I have asked the Lord to bless to tell you, and I will be prepared and ask the Lord to help me give you something that will be an encouragement, that will teach you something and be a help, and this year especially in the matter of missions. So I pray right now you'll just purpose to mark out your schedule. I'm going to be here Wednesday. You made it. I'm going to be here Thursday. I'm going to be here Friday. I'll be participating in all that I can participate in Saturday and then all day Sunday. And I really believe that if we'll give God the time, God will use that time and bless us in our efforts to understand His Word. Now, having said that, here's my thought tonight. What are we doing here? You ever ask yourself that? Most of the time I ask myself, where is it I am? But what am I doing here? Why are we having a missions conference? Why do we do this? I'm old enough that I don't want to spend my time in things that don't count. I want the years that I have and the strength remaining, I want to be doing things that God is involved in, that God is working in. And so I want to try to answer that question tonight. Why are we having a missions conference? To do that, let's turn in our Bibles, John chapter 4 and verse 35 to begin. John chapter 4 and verse 35. In verse 35, Jesus says something that, to be very honest with you, we hear likely at every missions conference in one form or another. Sometimes it's the very theme of the missions conference. But Jesus says to his disciples in verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this time you've given us to be together. We're thankful for the opportunity to come before you and hear your word. And now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take your word, this is your word, prepared for us. And I pray you know our hearts, you know each and every one of us, you know what our need is. Speak severally to us what we need to hear. Lord, I pray that you would give us truth and information, help us to see it. But more than that, would you touch our hearts with it? And would you help us to make decisions that will honor you because of what we hear? Bless in this missions conference, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our attention is often drawn to verses like verse 35 because they are so important for our understanding of missions. Time is brief. There are yet 4 months, Jesus said. Look out on the fields. They're white already. But my question tonight is, sometimes we take verses that are great verses and they have great truth in them, but we look at them separate from the context. And one of the things that we learn as we study the Word of God is that context is essential. We have got to understand how in the passage, how in the book, how in the Bible things work together. And so what I want to do tonight is not just read that verse and consider it. I want to take a look for a few moments. Why did Jesus say that to his disciples in this place at that time? To do that, let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a landmark chapter. We know it because it is where the Samaritan woman gets led to the Lord. She is saved there at the well. And we love the chapter, but I want you to see it in a greater context. Back in verse 1, notice with me, and we'll begin reading. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. The first thing we learn is that the Pharisees have taken note of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is beginning to attract bigger and bigger crowds. The comment that they make is, you know, we were troubled with that John the Baptist, and he built a big following, and he built a big crowd. Herod took care of him for us. But now this one, this new rabbi, this Jesus who came after John, he's building an even bigger crowd. And one thing you have to understand about the Pharisees, they were jealous of their status. They were jealous of the authority that they had and the reputation that it brought to them. And so Jesus was a real threat to their standing, their status in Jerusalem, in Judea, in the community. And so they began to formulate, let's deal with this guy. Now, I want you to understand that the Bible tells us Jesus decides he's going to leave Jerusalem, leave Judea, and he's going to go back to Galilee. Can I remind you, he's not making that decision because he is fearful of the Pharisees. He's making that decision because his time has not yet come. It is not time for him to confront the Pharisees. It is not time for him to be arrested. And so not out of fear, but out of the desire to do the will of his Father, he decides to leave the environs of Jerusalem and go back north to Galilee. Now, you have to understand that when a Jew left Jerusalem and was going to Galilee, he took a very circuitous route. I know this doesn't make a lot of sense, but if Jerusalem is here, then Galilee is here. And I've always been taught, I'm not a real bright guy, but I've always been taught the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. But Jesus says something in verse 4 that kind of passes over us, but I'm telling you, when he said it, the disciples' mouths dropped open. He said in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Now understand, for Jesus, what a Jew would have normally done was descend off the mountain of Jerusalem all the way down into the valley of Jordan. He would have crossed the Jordan River and gone up the King's Highway all the way up through that land, and then he would have turned west again so that he could come to Galilee, because the most important thing to him was to not go through Samaria. Because between Jerusalem and Galilee, on that straight line, laid the land of Samaria. I don't have time to unpack it as much as I would like to, but please understand this, and I know you probably know it. Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. The Jews would refer to the Samaritans as dogs. They viewed them as subhumans. Hey, what they actually were the other 10 tribes who rebelled under Jeroboam and went north and founded a new kingdom. But they had been overrun and they had been assimilated by Assyria and the Syrians. And the Jews considered them half-breeds. If you happened to walk near a Samaritan, a Jew would consider himself unclean. If you walked through Samaria, city of Samaria, you would shake off the dust and want your feet cleansed from the very dust or dirt that touched your feet. And now the great rabbi, Jesus, is saying, oh, wait a minute, I must needs go through Samaria. And the disciples are shocked, but they go with the Lord. Notice verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now I want you to notice this very important verse, verse 8. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now, stay with me and let me get through this, these introductory things. But here's what happened. They make it to the city of Sychar. It's been quite a journey. Jesus is weary and he sits down at this well. And at the same time, they realize, hey, listen, we've got to get something to eat. And so the disciples leave Jesus sitting on the well, and they go into the city of Sychar. While they are in the city of Sychar, the Samaritan woman comes to the well, and Jesus engages her. And it's not our purpose to study it, but through revealing to her her sinfulness and revealing to her who he is, she gets wonderfully saved there at the well. All this is occurring while the disciples are in the city of Sychar. You know what they're doing in the city of Sychar? They're wanting to get out of it as quick as they can. They went into Sychar and none of them wanted to be in Sychar. They wanted to go the regular route, not be here. But when they went in Sychar, they needed what they needed. They needed food. They needed something to eat. They got what they needed. They wanted out of there. They didn't want to buy this food. They didn't want to buy it from these people. There was no choice, but they got it done. And as they head back to the well, I want to pick up the reading. Go down to verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. They were astonished that Jesus would talk with a Samaritan woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Can I interpret that for you? Not one single one of those disciples said in their heart, boy, I bet she's a needy gal. I bet there's things she needs in her life. I'll bet she needs to know our rabbi, our Savior. I bet she needs to know. They didn't care. She was a Samaritan. Or why talkest thou with her? Why would God, why would Jesus invest time in her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now notice this, verse 31. In the mean, now the lady is left. They've brought, I call them sandwiches. They brought the sandwiches. Hey, Lord, boy, thank goodness she's gone. But hey, Lord, we brought you something to eat. Here, we want you to eat. We want you to keep your strength up. And I love what he answers them in verse 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And the disciples said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Let me kind of bring this together. The lady is gone. The Jews, the disciples are glad she's gone. They don't have to dirty their hands with that Samaritan woman. Here, Jesus, we brought you something to eat. And I think in a mild admonishment, in a mild rebuke, Jesus looks at them and says, I've got something more important than those sandwiches. I just led her to me. This woman's life was just changed sitting on this very well. And you guys have concerned yourselves with getting something for your belly. You have concerned yourselves with what your physical need is. You have concerned yourself with all that you're doing and all that's important to you, and you have completely missed an entire city of people who had a great need. They went into that city, and man, they were all about getting done what they had to get done, and it never occurred to them to say to those people in that city, hey, you need to come out and meet our rabbi. Hey, you need to come out and talk to Jesus. Hey, there's somebody who can change your life. Come out and see him. You know why? Because in their hearts, two things. Number one, they didn't care because it was all about what they needed. Number two, they didn't think these people could be changed. And in just a moment, you know what happens? The entire city comes out. Entire city comes out. Some of them come out because they have believed the testimony of that woman. Others were curious about it and they come out, and now they hear Jesus talk and they get saved. And you know what the great lesson to the disciples is? You didn't see anything but your need, and you didn't see the need of all those people in that city. The disciples didn't want to come through Samaria. It would have been more amenable to them, more comfortable to them to take the normal route. The disciples didn't have any real concern for the woman in any way since her need. The disciples had gone into Sychar and not seen one soul. They weren't burdened for one person in that city. They were only consumed with what their life needed, what they needed at that moment. And here's the truth. The entire city would have responded. The entire city was able to hear Christ, and it went right over the heads of those disciples. And Jesus says to them, guys, lift up your eyes. Now, I won't have my introductions longer than my message. We're not bad people. I know who's here tonight. I know the cream of the crop of Faith Baptist Church is here. But can I tell you the truth from my life, and I believe it's probably similar in your life, that we get so wrapped up in what we need, where we're going, what our plan is, what our schedule is, what our day calls for, that we go out into this world in the midst of people of great need and we don't even see them. We don't even understand that there are people in the video that we watched in Zambia, kids climbing up a mountain without a pair of shoes, carrying a brick on their head, never even crosses our heart, our mind. Not because we're bad. It's because we are self-focused. We are focused on my problems. We are focused on my needs. I'm not scolding us. I'm telling all of us, it comes natural to us. It came natural to the disciples. And that's why Jesus admonishes them, guys, lift up your eyes. You know what this conference is for? An opportunity to lift up our eyes. It's an opportunity to say, Lord, for the next 4 days, it isn't about me. It's not about whether I'm tired. It's not about whether I'm busy. Not about what I planned. It's not about my schedule. It is about lifting up my eyes so I can see this world the way that you see it. And so that you can impact my heart. Let me give you just three thoughts. You know why we're having this conference? Because we desperately need a greater vision. Like the disciples, it's so easy for us to become preoccupied with the little sphere of our own lives that we become unaware or unwilling to take the time to process the tremendous need of the world around us. Sometimes we forget where we are and who we are. We live in North Carolina. I don't think you could drive 5 miles in any direction and not pass 10 churches. I don't think you could turn your radio dial on and go up the dial and not have at least four or five places that you could hear a gospel-oriented song or gospel preaching. And sometimes I think we are so saturated that we think, yeah, must be that the rest of the world is like that. And yet in that video, we saw that there wasn't a church in that village. There wasn't church in that land. There wasn't even a way to build a church except carrying those bricks up there. We watched a video about Sardinia. There was no gospel preaching church on Sardinia. 1.4 million people, I think. Folks, the world is not like this. And sometimes we get so busy about what the score in the game was, or we get so busy about getting what we want for what we've planned and doing what we do and thinking how we think, that God says to us, hey, let's lift up our eyes for 4 days and let's see what the world actually is in looking those words up and in trying to understand what God was saying to us when he says, lift up your eyes. Mr. Strong says that it means this. It means to remove the anchors. The picture is that I've got anchors on my eyes. I view it as maybe I've got blinders. You know how I don't know much about horses, but I see some of these horses with blinders so they're not distracted by what's going on around. And I'm saying to you that this is an opportunity in these 4 days to take the blinders off, to take the anchors off, and to lift up our eyes and say, there's only one church for 1.4 million people? There was no church in that village? Tomorrow, the Barretts will give testimony, and I've been with them in another conference this week. It's the fourth largest nation in the world, Brazil. Population. And you could count on maybe three or two hands the churches, the gospel preaching stations that are there. And I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, but we can't find 4 days to go to a missions conference. We can't find time to spend considering what the needs of that missionary is, praying, doing all the things that are possible for us to do to make a difference. Again, I'm not trying to scold. I'm just saying that if we're not careful, life becomes all about me. And Jesus says to us, lift up your eyes. Look out there. Man, there's a world that needs Christ. And by the way, there's a world that if we will get the truth to them, some of them will take Christ. We need our hearts touched. This conference needs to be more than an academic consideration of population numbers. It needs to be more than just plans on how to give or what to give. We need our hearts convicted and we need our hearts broken. I'm saying this, and maybe I've said it here before, I don't know, but the longer I preach, I'm beginning to notice something. Many of our churches are becoming places of dry eyes and empty altars because nothing moves us anymore. Nothing affects us anymore. The Bible tells us in Matthew 9 that when Jesus looked up and saw this great crowd, that he was moved with compassion. That is a beautiful English phrase, moved with compassion. When you break it down to understand what it was saying, you know what it was saying? It was saying that Jesus' stomach was churning. When he saw the condition of people, when he saw their broken lives, when he saw their broken bodies, when he saw their broken hopes and dreams, when he saw that they lived with no hope, his stomach churned. He was moved. And it moved him to meet the needs of those people. I am missing in our churches an urgency about getting the gospel out. I don't know much about farming. I was raised on asphalt, I'll be honest with you. But I've been around farmers, and I know this, that when the crop is ready, when the harvest is ready, the farmer does not schedule a 2-week vacation and he'll get to it later. When the harvest is ready, I'm telling you, if it means he's got to be in the fields till 2 in the morning, he'll be in the fields till 2 in the morning. If it means he's got to maybe keep a boy home from school and work the field, he will do anything to get that crop in because he understands the danger of losing that harvest. This conference is not some yearly telethon to solicit a contribution. It's a time of praying. It's a time of purposing, prioritizing. It's a time of preaching so that we can lift up our eyes and we can have our hearts touched. You say, well, we're Baptists. We don't do that emotional stuff. Maybe we ought to get back to some of that emotional stuff. Not only that, but we need our faith increased. I won't have you turn there for the sake of time, but Paul said, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you. Now, Brother Faulkner would never say it this way. Brother Barrett, when he gets here tomorrow night, would never say it this way. But I want to tell you, they pray that our faith will be increased. Well, why are they praying that our faith will be increased? Because it takes our faith to be increased for them to be enlarged. What do you mean? I mean, they need support. They need help to get where they're going. And they pray that God will get a hold of our hearts. Our faith will be increased to decide that we will do more. One of the greatest dangers I face in my life at my age is that it is a constant temptation to come to the place where I say, I've done enough. Man, I've been in the ministry 47 years. My bones are getting tired. Hey, I'm on a fixed income. When you're on a fixed income, you can't give to missions. Huh? I've studied the Bible every day for 47 years. I've prayed every day for nearly 47 years. I've done this, I've done that. Hey, it's time for somebody else to do it. I don't ever want to come to the place in my life where I think I've done enough, I've grown enough, I've studied enough. Never! It was the Apostle Paul that said, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended. Man, he was striving. He was reaching forward until the last day of his life. And church, I encourage you that this conference is about us increasing our faith. Well, we're not going to the mission field. They're going to the mission field. They're the ones that need faith. Oh, no. Yes, they do need faith. But we need faith. Amen. You know, the greatest obstacle in reaching the world is not communist governments. Do you know the greatest obstacle in reaching the world is not difficult economies? Did you know the greatest obstacle to reaching the world is not weak economies? It's our faith. Too often we doubt that God can protect us so we don't go. Too often we doubt that God can provide for us and so we don't give as we could. And I'm saying to you that this conference, the reason preacher scheduled this conference is so that we could come apart and say, Lord, for just 4 days, I don't want to think about me once. Not once. I want to be reminded of how desperate the world needs Jesus. And Lord, I want you to take the anchors off my eyes. And I want you to help me lift up my eyes and see what could be done and what needs to be done. And Lord, I don't want to walk around just academically thinking about missions. Lord, I want my heart to be broken. I want my heart to be moved. I want my heart to be touched by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I don't want to on Sunday night be exactly the same as I am when I walked here Wednesday night. I want my faith to have been increased. I want to make a decision that I'm going to believe you for things, and I'm going to believe you can do things in my life that will bring a testimony to my life, that will be an adventurous walk with you, where I'm going to step across the line and you're going to have to do something mighty on my behalf through my life. I'll end where I started. I don't think we're bad people. I think we're normal people. I think we got bills. I think we got kids. I think we got schedules. I think I don't have any joints that don't hurt. I think we're just normal people. And I think we can walk around Elizabeth City and we can drive through North Carolina. We can live whole days without ever thinking about the need of the world for the gospel of Christ. And Jesus looks at us and says, hey guys, lift up your eyes. Just interrupt your thinking for a while. Lift up your eyes and see what I see. A world that is in absolute need of Jesus Christ. May God help us to see it. And may God help us this week. Lord, I will give you these days to speak to my heart about what you want me to do. Here's my invitation to you tonight. Is it to go to the mission field? No. We'll get around to that. Is it to increase my faith promise? Not necessarily. We'll get around to that. Here's my invitation. Lord, here's what I give to you tonight. I will not be the focus of my mind and my thinking and my life for the next 4 days. If I hurt tomorrow night, I'm going to come anyway. If I'm so busy I have to come in late, I'm going to come anyway. If it's raining, I'm coming anyway. Lord, if I'm tired, if I'm upset from something, I'm not making it about me. I'm taking the anchors off. I'm looking upon the needs of the world, and I'm asking you to touch my heart and give me a vision for the needs of this world. Help me to truly lift up my eyes. Lord, I'm asking you to break my heart, and I'm asking you, would you increase my faith through this week? I don't know where that takes you, but that's what I'm asking you tonight. Here's the invitation. God, these next 4 days are yours. And I'm asking you to speak to me through your word about the need of the world. And I won't think about me. I'm lifting up my eyes to see what you see. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your care about our lives. How can it be that you would care about us? What are we to you? And yet you so love us that you came, gave your life for us. And Lord, we live, it's because it's who we are. I'm not scolding, I'm talking to myself. I can live whole hours and days and weeks just focused on me, what my problems are, where I've got to be, what I've got to do, what I need, how I hurt, what I want, what I think, what my expectations are. And when I get so focused on my schedule, my life, my day, it's anchors on my eyes. And though I live in the middle of the city of Sychar, I don't see any of those souls. I don't hurt for them when they're hurting. I don't see that they're living without hope. I just do my business and go my way. And I hear what you said to your disciples. You said, fellas, lift up your eyes. Take the attention off of yourself, and just for these days, see it. See the people. See the hurt. See the need. See the opportunity. See the urgency. God, would you help us to do that? And with no expectation, may each and every one of us tonight say, Lord, I hear you. And for the next 4 days, I'm giving you my life, my time. I'm not gonna make me the focus of it, because I want you to show me. I want you to touch me. I want you to enlarge my faith, increase my faith so these others can be enlarged. I wonder tonight how many would say, you know, preacher, just by an uplifted hand, no one's looking around, just me. Preacher, I get it. Boy, I just get so self-focused. I don't mean to. I don't like being that way, but I get so self-focused. And I'm just by an uplifted hand. I'm going to give God these days, and I'm asking him, would you speak to me about seeing the need as you see it? Would you slip your hand up? Just, yeah, I hear it, preacher. I'll do it. Father, would you speak to us now? And I pray in these moments that we would give ourselves to you. Help us to see the need. In Jesus' name, amen. I want